led the mighty men that battled for God, is a bad father. Maybe as adulterer of Bathsheba. But you know what God remembers about David? He's a man after his own heart. I'm glad today that God looks past. He looks past a lot of those things. David now is the king of Israel. Saul has passed away, been killed in battle. And he decides it's time to go get the Ark of God. Amber, put the next slide up. I want to put this one up today. The writing may be a little small, but I was thinking about this last couple of days. In every sermon, there will be at least one thing that God's trying to communicate to you. I would encourage you to write it down. Don't try to remember the whole thing. Nobody can. If I preach the same sermon every week to you guys for a month, most of you wouldn't recognize, except for maybe the illustrations, all right? But there will be something. I promise you, in every one, there will be something. There will be at least one thing that God says, that's for you. It may be an illustration. It may be a song. But I promise you, in every service, there will be something. Write it down. Take note of it. Meditate on it. Think on it throughout the week. We oftentimes get so busy in our lives that we forget how God has been trying to communicate with us. Let Him work in our hearts. David is a man that let God work in his heart. And you read the Psalms and the mighty warrior king had a heart for God. David now is at a place that he says, okay, the nation of Israel needs to turn back to God. They need to return back to the things. He's been anointed as king. And David desperately wanted to bring the people back to God. So let's read a few verses today. See what happens with the life of David whenever he's going after God. Verse number 1, the Word of God says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubim. The Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was built at the command of the Lord in the book of Exodus. You can read about it. The word ark means chest or box, and it's relatively a small piece of furniture, but it was overlaid with gold both within and without. And it had always been a special reminder to the people of God how good God was. But about 75 years previous, whenever Eli was the priest, it had been taken by the Philistines. And it had been in their hands all the time that Saul was king and all the things that were going on. And it hadn't been back in the nation of Israel. David now was king. And he'd been king for a while. And he finally decided, you know, we really need the presence of God back in the nation of Israel. We really need the presence of God back in our churches today and our families. But may I remind you, as we read the story today, that God wants us to do the right things, but He wants us to do the right things the right way. I want you to see three thoughts today. Number one, I want you to see with me this morning the desire of David's heart. And I said it a moment ago, whenever you think of David, what's your first thought? Do you think of him as the man that defeated Goliath or the man that was defeated by Bathsheba? Do you remember as his utter failures as a father? Do you remember as a humble shepherd, or maybe the sweet singer, psalmist of Israel? But as I said earlier, you know, God remembers him as a man after his own heart. I wonder if they can put on our tombstone one day, he loved God. She loved God. And people would walk by and think, that's true. David's desire is clear and it's simple. David had a holy desire. He wanted the ark to return to its place as the centerpiece of worship and devotion in Israel. He wants God to be placed back in the center of the nation's conscience. He was seeking to unify a country, a nation that had been bitterly divided. He desires God's presence and God's blessing and God's guidance. Oh, for Christians today to have a holy desire for God's presence and God's blessings and God's guidance on our nation, but on our churches and our families and our own lives. May we once again have a holy desire. May we once again have an honest desire. David was not motivated by ulterior motives. He didn't want everybody to say, look at him. He simply wanted God to be placed back where he should be. He strongly desired that God would be glorified among the nation of Israel and among all the other nations. But he also had a humble desire. He knew that the nation of Israel would never amount to anything unless it had the power and the presence of God. David knew that they, as the people of Israel, did not possess the power or the ability to fend for themselves. They needed someone greater. You know what? We need that same thing today. We need someone greater than us to fight for us. We need hearts like David possessed. We need hearts that beat for God, for His presence and His power. We need to get back to a place where John 15:5 resonates within us whenever it says, I am the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. May we get to the places where we quit trying to do this on our own and we simply say, God, I want you. I need you. We must have his presence and his power if we're going to serve him. If we're going to worship him. We're going to carry out His will in our lives. We must return to that. The cry goes out to the nation in 2 Chronicles. You know the verse. It's one that we've spoken of. It's one that we post on Facebook. It's one that we think about sometimes. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Shall humble themselves. And what? And pray. And seek God's face. And turn from their wicked ways. Then, the Bible says, will I hear from heaven. And I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, we need healing today. But it begins in the heart of God's people. May God grant us hearts today that are hungry for Him. And will not be satisfied until He comes into our lives in power and in glory and transforms us into all that we can be for Him. The desire of David's heart was one of humility, one of holiness, one of humbleness. But then I see in the passage, I see the disappointment that happened. How many of you have ever had a disappointment? How many of you ever disappointed someone? Disappointed someone? I have on occasion. I've had more than one person tell me, you've really disappointed me. I've had people send me text. I had somebody that watched one time on Facebook and they sent a message and said, you really disappointed me. You know what I thought? I don't even know you, so I don't care. That probably disappointed them too. Amen. No, I didn't think. I didn't say that. I thought that, but I didn't say it. Our lives are full of disappointments. Little disappointments and big ones. But let's watch, see what happens to David's life. Verse number 3, watch. The Bible says, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart. A new cart. There's a pamphlet in the bookstore in there called The Religion of the New Cart. And it deals with this. Trying to do the things of God in a new worldly way that God doesn't want us to. Can I say something? God won't bless them. They set it on a new cart and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, according to the ark of God, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even of harps and psalteries and timbrels, and on cornets and on cymbals. Listen, this is quite a procession. They're celebrating. The ark of God is coming back. We went and we picked it up and we're bringing it with us and we're celebrating this. And they're going down the road. The ark of God is traveling on this cart. And as they're going, they're across rough ground. And notice what happens. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah, which was one of the sons of Abinadab, put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Seems like a good idea, doesn't it? Surely you wouldn't want the ark of God to fall onto the ground and bust open. Put his hand on it. David's motives in bringing the ark of God to Jerusalem were proper, but his methods were faulty. I fear sometimes that our motives are pure, but our methods are faulty. We allow the world to influence us. Notice what happened. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And the Lord smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Three thoughts about the disappointment. These are three things that will lead to disappointment in my life and your life. I was going to have you guys a handout this morning, but the internet collapsed this morning. We still don't know what's going on with it, and it's kind of got us all set back in so many ways. Amber worked hard to get the screens up and running today, but so much else did not work properly. It's amazing how much we depend on the internet and the Wi-Fi and all of that. But number one, or letter A, I guess, if you're writing notes down, the disappointment of David's heart was created, first of all, I believe, by a faulty decision. By a faulty decision. I didn't give these slides to Amber. I didn't want to overwhelm her this morning. I knew that we had some issues going on. But note back in verse number 3, note the faulty decision. They set the ark of God upon a new cart. See, here's David's first problem was rooted in the fact that he either forgot or he ignored the clear command from God how the ark was supposed to be moved. The ark was not supposed to be put on a cart. The ark was supposed to be carried by the Levites, the priestly class. No one's supposed to touch it. It had rings on the side of it that they took these long poles and they put through it, and those men would lift it up and they'd carry it up on their shoulders, but nobody touched it. It was holy. It was set apart. So his first problem, his first act was either he forgot. I don't think he forgot, by the way. Most of us are liars a lot of times because people ask us to do something, we don't do it. And what do we tell them? What? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Won't you just tell the truth? I didn't want to do it. Well, I just didn't feel like doing it. You say, well, that sounds so, what, honest? I don't believe David forgot. You know what I believe David thought? I'll do it my way. You say, how can you say that? Because David's a man just like I am, and there have been often times in my life that I thought, I'll just do it my way, and it'll be okay. David made good plans and good preparations, but he neglected to do it God's way. Uzzah paid a high price for David deciding to do it his own way. You know what I see here? Sometimes others get hurt by my bad decisions. Another flaw that mars David's decision is the fact that I don't read in this passage. Here, look at it in verse number 1. Note what's going on. David had just whooped the Philistines. God said, You draw them out, and then you send part of the group around behind them, and you guys get them in a pincer-type movement, and you whoop them. And they did. They smote the Philistines. Mighty battle. Verse number 1 of chapter 6 says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Verse number 2, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him. You know what's missing in this? Something that up to this point often is spoken of about David. Ready? David did not seek God. All the other things that David ever did, you know what David always did? Prayed. How many of you have ever made a bad decision and as it went through and it played out, you realized, man, if I'd have just prayed about that. If I'd have just maybe sought godly advice, if I would have just taken a little bit of time and asked God for His guidance and His direction, things would have been so different. David just went from a battle, a victory, and said, okay, time to go get the ark. And they just went. Third thing is rather obvious that I see that was a faulty decision. He decided that he would use the same method that the world used. I had to take you back in time a little bit. The Philistines had stolen the ark. They had it. God smote them with various diseases and physical ailments. And after a little bit, they decided, we don't want that thing in our place anymore. We want that to go back home. So what did they do? Anybody remember? They put it on a cart and they let some cows, kine, pull it. And they told those cows, those ox, go home. Don't stop neither here nor there. You get back into the nation of Israel. And they did. And the diseases and the plagues and all that stayed. Fast forward now. David says, we're going to move the Ark of the Covenant and we're going to put it on a new cart. I don't have time to flesh this out, but I wonder if anybody said, David, we shouldn't do it like that. I don't see that here, but surely there had to be somebody. David's disappointment was created because he made bad decisions. You know, a lot of times disappointments happen in my life because I make bad decisions. But not only do we see that happen, but I believe we also see that he foolishly disobeyed. For the first 2 miles of the journey, the ox shook the cart and threatened to dump the Ark of the Covenant off, and just at one point, Uzzah decided, you know, I believe that I'm going to grab a hold of that ark and steady it. I don't know how quickly it happened, but within just a few moments, Uzzah died. Just right there. You're talking about getting everybody's attention. You know what I see and recognize here? God's blessings come only through obedience to Him. God is not obligated to bless me whenever I disobey Him. When I defy His word, I'm going to pay a terrible price. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Failing to seek God's will is just as dangerous as ignoring what He's already told us to do. We should always, 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 always pray before we make a major decision. Or how about a minor decision? Always. You say, I want a verse. Matthew 6:33 falls right in here. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? Trying to carry out God's business using the methods of the world is a recipe for disaster. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of what's going on in our nation today is the result of many churches trying to do God's work the world's way. And there's no difference between modern-day Christianity and modern-day witchcraft or whatever else there is. How a so-called Christian can stand for some of the things that are happening in our culture and even put their stamp of approval on it is beyond me. By the way, it's beyond the Word of God. But what's happened is so many have decided, well, you know, I'm just gonna try to do it this way. Why don't we just go back to doing it God's way? I had a man recently tell me, he said, you know, it's pretty harsh what God said. I said, look, don't get mad at me. I didn't make the rule. He made the rule, and He's the one that created you. He's the one that created the universe, so He has the right to make the rule. Amen. He didn't ask me for my opinion. He never has. You know what Jeremiah says? I've been reading Jeremiah recently, and I'm struck over and over again how much Jeremiah deals with the heart. Here's what he says. He says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Maybe I need to get back to searching for God with all my heart. Trying to carry out God's business using the methods of the world is a recipe for disaster. We have no business trying to carry the church on the new carts of the world's wisdom. The church was designed to be carried on God's people's shoulders and in God's people's hearts. God's people on their knees. But many times, like Uzzah, we're guilty of reaching out with our hands when we should be reaching out with our hearts to God. May God help us to serve Him in the will of the Spirit. So I see the disappointment of David's heart. By the way, these things happened. You can tell that David was not where he should be spiritually because notice what happens. Verse number seven. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and the Lord smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. Look at verse number eight. And David was displeased. Because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, which means the breach or the downfall of Uzzah. David became angry. Now, I'm going to throw two thoughts out here because I'm not settled on this. I don't know if David became angry at God or if David became angry at himself. Either one would fit the narrative here. If I read the life of David properly, I lean more toward the fact that David got mad at himself. you ever been disappointed in a decision you made and got angry at yourself? How many of you ever asked yourself this? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Maybe you're looking at that Facebook post and thinking, what in the world was I thinking? Or that text message or that email. I see the disappointment of David. I love the Word of God, though, in so many ways. You know why? Because most of the stories end with the hero getting back where they need to be at. Number three thought today. I want you to read with me the devotion of David's heart. Now, David and them, they parked the Ark of the Covenant there. All right, so let's read a little bit. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the Ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the Ark of the Lord unto him and to the city of David. The city of David, by the way, is a reference to Jerusalem. That's where he was taking it. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, Obed-Edom is a Levite. He's part of the priestly group. He was a designated caretaker for the Ark. So David was making the right move here. And it says, and the Ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So now David said, let's park this here. Let's go back and let's do things like we should have done all along. Let's seek God first. Verse number 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom. You know what David's doing now? He's being reminded of why he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to the capital, so that God's blessings would be upon God's people. So that God would once again be the centerpiece of the love and the devotion of the people of Israel. You know, sometimes whenever disappointments happen in our life, we forget the purpose of why we were doing what we were doing to begin with. And we have to pause and take a breath and step back, and we begin to see God do something. So we see the devotion of David's heart is demonstrated here in a change in David's attitude, both toward God and toward the reason why he was bringing the ark. So David, verse number 12, so David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. So David's decided, you know what? We're going to bring the Ark home. We're going to carry out our original purpose. But we're going to do it God's way this time. You know what I love about this narrative? David didn't quit. He paused 3 months, but he didn't quit. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with you stopping and taking a breath and reevaluating where you're at. But there's something desperately wrong whenever you quit. And all God's people said, amen. Just the devotion of David's heart. Notice what else. His heart now shows his attitude is changing. He said, you know what? We've still got to have this ark here. I still believe this is God's will for us. I still believe this is what God wants for us in our lives. But we're going to approach it a little differently. Verse number 13. It says, and it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord... when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces. Now, imagine with me. Now he has it right. Now he's doing it like God told him to do. Apparently, the Levite priest came along and they ran the poles through the little rings on each side of the little ark. The ark basically is smaller than the Lord's Supper table. And just imagine if it were pulled out and it was a little bit shorter and we had rings down the side and you pushed a pole through it and 6 men... they lifted that thing up. They put it on their shoulders. Not the ark now, but the poles. And whenever they go 6 steps,
How many of you think that those were six steps of fear and trepidation? They went six steps and David said, okay, everybody stop. I guarantee everybody stopped. They're like, whoa, what's going on? Notice what he does now. He's wanting to know. He is seeking God. Remember earlier, he had not sought God. He goes over and beyond that now. Notice what he does. It says in verse number 13. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. He stopped right in the middle of it. He said, hey, you know what? We're going to seek God before we go any farther with this. We're going to have a sacrifice. Oxen and fatlings. You know what part of the sacrifice was? Sin offering. God, we want to be holy to carry out this. We want to see if you're going to accept this. You know what David's doing this time? Lord, we're going to obey you and we're not going to take any shortcuts. When the Lord did not destroy anyone, they were assured of God's blessing. You know, sometimes we just need to stop and pray and say, okay, God, I've started on this. I think this is what you want me to do. But I'm going to pause right here. And I'm going to just ask again. See, before music, fanfare, all that, David in his kingly robes, David's devotion is shown in the way that he approached this, shown in the way that his attitude was toward God, but also in his actions. Look at verse number 14. Let's read a little bit about it. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. I remember as a boy that we had picture books. Randy Alcorn says some of the greatest truths presented in pictures are in children's books. I remember reading a children's book about this or seeing a children's book. And here's David, no longer dressed up like a king, but just dressed up as a servant of God in linen ephod, really, as a young priest would have been. A young seeker of God's direction. And it says he danced with all his might. You know what he's doing? He's leaping and praising the Lord. Not exactly something that you would picture the king doing. But you know what he's saying now? Oh, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that when we decided to do it God's way, God blessed. One of the writers I read after said this, he laid aside his pouts and replaced them with shouts. He'd been pouting up to this point. Now he's shouting. David's heart had been transformed and now he realizes, wow, this is awesome to see God do this. What are the lessons? The believer who goes after God with a heart to know Him will find Him. But the believer that tries to go after God in the worldly ways will not. Doing things God's way will put a shout in your heart. It'll put a song on your lips and it'll put glory in your soul. I'm always concerned when Christians can't sing. I'm not talking about can't sing. Like, well, a few of us in here, we just can't sing. Or like Wendell, you start too early. And we were singing that song. Wendell was like three words ahead of everybody. And Andrew's looking at him like, Dad, Wendell's just singing away. No, yeah, I'm thinking, I do that all the time. Sometimes I think, Steve, you were supposed to start earlier than that because I'm already like
you know, a sentence ahead of you. What's going on with Jutana over there? Is she sleeping? All right. And I'm singing. And everybody's looking at me like, ooh, preacher singing and we can hear it. I'm not talking about can't sing like that. What I'm concerned about, and I believe God's concerned about, is whenever a Christian can't sing because there's something going on in the heart of their life. I may not be able to produce the lovely sounds, but I'll hit a note every once in a while. It may be the wrong one, but I'll hit it. I feel sorry for Christian. It won't be long. They'll be moved back, because that's the reason why everybody moves back over there, is because of that. Amen. But you know what? A Christian that's been saved, a Christian that prays, a Christian that really takes a moment of reflection every once in a while and realizes that, you know what, God's really doing something in my life. Whenever it's singing time, it ought to be singing time. There ought to be something there. It may not be pretty, but it ought to be joyful. I got an idea. I'm going to step out on a limb. I got an idea that watching David dance with all his might not have been the most lovely thing you've ever seen before. I just get that vision. It just doesn't look real pretty to me. It doesn't look like a ballerina or anything. We're talking about a man of war. But you know what? He said, I'm just so in love with God, I want everybody to know. See, when we go after God, God's way, it'll change our hearts and our lives forever. You see, walking in disobedience to God and to His precepts and His principles, all kinds of damage will happen. But whenever we walk according to God's Word and God's way, well, here's a verse, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It'll make you free. Know the truth. Not just know it because it's a head knowledge, but know it here. David's now gone to get the ark, and they're bringing it back. They're taking those first few steps, and he said, okay, everybody stop. They sacrificed, they worshiped, they prayed. God gave His blessing. Now they're continuing on to the city of Jerusalem. I don't have time to get into it, but there's always somebody that gets mad whenever God's blessing somebody else. And we see that in this story. Don't let the doubters discourage you. David went after God the wrong way, and he paid a high price for his disobedience. Uzzah paid the highest price. His own life. However, when he started doing things God's way, his life was revolutionized. He was after God. He was after God's presence. He was after God's power. And he got it all when he did it God's way. Last slide today, Amber. Go after God with all you have. Make sure you go after Him His way. A life of obedience is much better than a life of disobedience. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I've been hitting brick wall. I go after God and when I hit a brick wall, maybe you're not doing it His way. Maybe there's a sin. Maybe there's an area of disobedience that God's spoken to you about. One of the greatest principles that I learned years ago, and I've learned it in my own life, not just book reading, but I've learned it in my own life. God brings all of us to places of decision. And that point of decision is that it may be something in your life that is sinful and you're walking with God and you've kind of come to that point, and God says, okay, we've kind of danced around this for several years now, but we're going to go ahead and deal with this. Now, you're ready to hear about this. Which all of us, as we mature in the faith, God continues to develop us
to become more like Christ. It's not always pleasant. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes God wants something out of our life that's been a part of our life for many years. We've grown accustomed to it. And God says, okay, it's time for us to deal with that. You know what I find in my own life, and I find in a lot of Christians, is when we reach those decision points, we can either stop and stay there, or we can deal with it and move forward. But I know a lot of Christians that they've kind of stopped in their life because everything's been going good until God says, okay, now we're going to deal with that. And that may be something that we like. And God says, no, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, you're going to do it my way. May I ask you today, is there a stop in your life? Is there something right now that maybe it's a releasing somebody with granting forgiveness? Maybe it's a releasing someone because of a wrong they've done, or maybe it's a releasing to some situation where you must ask for forgiveness. I don't know. But I know this, that whenever we go after God with all that we have and we go after Him according to His way, it's an amazing journey. But the sad truth is this. I identify with both of these illustrations in the life of David. I've had things happen to me that I have considered tragedies because of bad, unspiritual decisions that I've made. And I pray, God, help me not to do that again. But I see that in Christians' lives. Going after God. Let's do it His way today. Our nation needs for Christians to go back after God, to seek Him. Let's have heads bowed, eyes closed.